Well, it's a cold morning here at Covenant once again. We thought we'd kind of skated through this stuff with all that warm weather we have, but winter is not over and he's not done with us yet. But it's good to be here this morning with the Covenant family. I enjoy so much your company and the opportunity to be here. We're continuing a series on 1 John. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about the confusion that had crept in to the church, in the early church, by way of false teaching and maybe just by some naive thinking that it began to kind of creep into the church. And John wanted to clarify who Jesus was then and continues to be in our world today, that we can prosper from these teachings from John here in this letter. It was a letter not to a particular church, but it was an open letter to many churches. It was a pastoral letter sent to several of the Gentile congregations at the time. And it comes at a period of time when John had not yet been banished to the island of Patmos, where he would live out the rest of his life in exile. So it's before he is exiled. And in the first chapter, John establishes that God and Jesus are the light of the world. And what it means for how we can use that to not have to live into darkness. And as we leave the first chapter, John gives a blunt warning of what it means to be in denial of sin. And I was really taken back by this scripture there at the end of chapter 1, verse 10. And he says this: if we claim that we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. It's hard for me to hear the word liar and God in the same sentence. But it is a stark reminder of the importance that John is placing on us understanding who Christ is, who he was in the world then, and who he is in the world today. And he sets up the beginning of chapter 2 by leaving us with that hard truth, that it causes us to evaluate where we are when I read that. I mean, I don't want to be accused of calling God a liar. That's not my intention. So he leaves us with this hard truth. But Apostle John begins chapter 2 with this loving call to us. And it starts out in 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 1, and he starts out: My dear children, it's such a warm and endearing call to his people. It has a warmth and a familiarity to it. My dear children. It's not said in a condescending way where, you know, I might say, you know, kids. You know, it's not that type of an opening. That the Apostle John by now is an old man. He'd been in ministry most of his life, and he was indeed a spiritual father to most of these people that he's writing to now. And so he starts out with this opening: my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can make sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know that we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning, this old commandment to love one another. We have talked about loving one another endlessly out of the Old Testament, and it's one of God's greatest commandments. It's what Jesus calls to us to, is to love one another. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. After John addresses his people with this just endearing love call of dear children in this epistle, and epistle is just a churchy word of saying a letter, that it is a letter to the churches. He says what seems to be contradictory to me when he says, I am writing this to you that you will not sin. But if you do, it's like, don't sin. But if you do, let's talk about it. In the first part, Apostle John is not saying, you know, that when he says, I am writing this so that you might sin, he's not saying that just by reading this is not going to save us from our sin. And that just to read it and say, yes, you know, that's true, is not enough. He's saying that this is God's desire for us in our lives. That's God's desire for us in our lives, is to that we would not sin. And it would be easy for me to kind of cop out to that, to say, well, I mean, you know, that's, you know, I have problems, or people do this to me, or this situation causes me to do this, and so therefore I'm trying to back away from any fault of my own, that it's out of my control, that I have no strength, I have no choice in the matter of sin. Flip Wilson, a comedian, some of you mature adults would remember him. I watched a documentary on him the other day, but Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. You ever heard that? The devil made me do it. That somehow by saying and placing the blame on someone that we despise, on someone that seeks to destroy the world and seek and devour and destroy me, that somehow that if I place the blame on him, I have no blame in it. That I have no part in it. And I think that sometimes I do lean on that excuse myself. However, that is not God's desire for us to be caught up in sin. God has not decreed that we must sin. God has not abandoned or orphaned us to be on our own and to live our lives without any in a helpless way in a hopeless world. That he gives us strength that is beyond ourselves. John goes on to say, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads. He doesn't just stand before the court and say, well, these are the facts, and I want you to understand. He goes in our stead. He goes in front of God for us and pleads our case before the Father. And John is saying, I am writing this so that you will not sin. That is God's desire for us in our lives, is to live a life that is outside of sin. I mean, we want our children and our grandchildren and our family and our loved ones to live this life the way we're called to live it. You know, and when our children or grandchildren and those that we love or family that surrounds us, when they fall short, we don't turn our backs to them. We don't say, well, you have failed, and therefore I shun you and turn away from you because you have failed in some way. And I suspect that none of us here would be that way. And so why then would a loving God that loves us do that? Why would he leave us helpless and hopeless? I mean, we are his creation. We are the apple of his eye. And he loves us. Listen to what God says who we are. Who God believes that we are. Who God created us to be. From Genesis, it says, I am the creator, and you are my creation. I breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. I have created you in my own image. And in Psalms he said, my eyes saw your unformed substance before. I knit you together in your mother's womb, that he was a part of us in our creation before there even was an us. That he was there as we were being knitted together in our mother's womb. He says, I know the number of hairs on your head, and before a word is on your tongue, I know it. And finally, out of the Psalms, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is who God created us as. He loves us, and he wants the best for us. This is how God sees us, and that is how God feels about us. And his desire is for us to live a life without sin. And the scripture says, but if you do step out of God's desire for us, understand here, when John says this, he's not making excuses for us. He's not letting us off the hook, but he is understanding of the reality of who we are as children of God. John says, we have an advocate that pleads our case before the Father. John is saying here that God has not left us helpless and hopeless in the world today. God has given us an advocate. And when I say or read the word advocate, I generally think of an attorney. Someone that represents our interests in a court of law. Someone that would stand for us in a court of law and plead our case. And again, when I say plead, it's not like just stating the facts. He is pleading with God on our behalf. And that would be a correct interpretation of advocate, but Jesus is more than just an attorney. More than just someone who provides us with a get-out-of-jail-free card. Richard Lenski, he's a Lutheran Bible commentator, and he defines advocate in this case as someone who is a friend of the accused. One who voluntarily steps in to personally urge the judge to decide in the accused's favor. That Jesus, as our advocate, is more than just somebody we hire. That Jesus is vested in our lives. Jesus is part of our lives. Jesus has interest in us more than just getting us off the hook and out of a jam. He is the one that would step forward and plead our case to God the Father in heaven. And the gavel comes down. And the verdict is guilty as charged. And you are remanded into the custody of Jesus Christ. Because when we say yes to Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to come and reside within us, we are His. We are no longer our own because Jesus has paid the price for our ransom. That we're not just let off the hook. That there is a price that was paid for that failure and those failures. And that is in the person of Jesus Christ. That through Jesus, because of Jesus paying that ransom, for Him being the sacrifice for us and our failures, we are granted all the resources for spiritual victory through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God will never withdraw those resources from us. But we may withdraw from God. God says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That statement's for a whole nother sermon. But just know that God, I do believe that God will never leave us nor forsake us. But, you know, there are times when we withdraw from God. He doesn't leave us. We step away and outside of that. And Jesus did this not only for my sins, but the sins of all the world. That's a lot said in just two verses. That's why the scriptures are so important that we understand and the calling for us. And then we're confronted with the question, and how can we be sure that we know Him? It says we can be sure that we know Him, Jesus Christ, if we obey His commandments, His teachings. You know, the song says they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. That is true, but that is only a component of God's commandments and His calling for us in our lives. It's just one of His components of His teachings. The easy part for us is asking Jesus into our heart. That is just the opening into being a follower of Christ. I mean, if you're married, the easy part is stepping before the officiant and say, for rich or for poor, for sickness and health. That's easy. It's everything that goes on after that that's hard. So worth it, but it's hard. It's hard to live out that covenant that you make to one another that is more than just for richer and poorer, for sickness and health, and all those things we commit to. That it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of two people working together to make that work. The easy part's the words. The hard part's living it out. If you're a Boy Scout, it's learning the Scout oath. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to my God and my country. The words are easy. It's living in to those promises that becomes hard. Saying the words and making the commitment is the easy part. The hard part is living out those promises and covenants. When we make that sacred covenant with God, it is more than just words. When we ask God to be the supernatural, through His supernatural act, for the Holy Spirit to come and live within us, the Holy Spirit does, and He will, because He's invited, because we want Him there. We make this commitment to Him, and He makes this commitment to us. But the Holy Spirit does not take up residence in our hearts just to be an observer of our lives. The Holy Spirit is not there just to see what goes on and pat us on the back and say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. There is the hard part of following through with those commandments, those teachings of Christ that He calls us to. That when the Spirit of God comes and resides within us, we are asking Him to be Lord of our life. If we say we want You to be Lord of our life, then that means that we lean upon His discernment. We lean upon His commandments. We lean upon His teachings. And we want a desire within us that wants to live those out in our daily lives. You see, we may be judged by the world by what we say, But our Father in heaven is by what we do and how we live it out. John is very clear here when he says this in verses 5 and 6. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives just as Jesus did. That when we make that commitment to God and God makes that commitment to us, that in that is this desire. And it must be more than just a desire. We must make that effort. We must work on becoming like Christ. Sometimes I tell you it's unpleasant for me to have to evaluate myself and give myself this spiritual checkup. And I have some around me that help me in that. I can't do that on my own. I'm really easy pointing up what's wrong with you. But I'm like, well, you know, it's really not my fault. So when I get into this spiritual checkup and I begin to see, where am I in my walk with Christ? Where is the evidence of who Christ is in my life? Where is that evidenced in my life? And what am I going to do about it? Where do I go from here? By the power of the Holy Spirit, my goal is to be better today than I was yesterday. Yes, it's a process. Yes, God forgives me. But there is work to be done in making that commitment come real in my life and evidenced in my life in the world today. And when I say I mean we. There's a study that the Young Family Sunday School class is doing now. It's a NUMA series. And it's a lesson about being a disciple of a rabbi. And in this case, we're talking to Jesus. And when you're a disciple of a rabbi, when a rabbi chooses you to be one of his students, you follow him closely. You do what the rabbi does. You say what the rabbi says. You go where the rabbi goes. And you do everything you can to emulate your teacher. That you want to be like him, and to be like him, you must follow him and learn his way. And the disciples would follow so closely behind their rabbi as they went down the streets, these dirt streets, that as the rabbi moved about the streets, there would be dust that would be kicked up from his walking. And it would then collect on his disciples. And so there's this wonderful Jewish blessing that I love out of that, that comes out of that. And it says, may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. That you're following so close to who Jesus is that you're being covered by what it is that he stirs up. And that's what the Apostle John is saying in verse 6. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. That he is our rabbi. He is our teacher. He is the one we want to emulate. He is the one who we say what he says. He is the one we follow and do what he does. And so after I get through this process of trying to understand, am I following Christ so closely that he is imparting who he is upon me and within me? Is his teachings beginning to make a difference in my thought process and the way I act and the things I do? It would be easy to look around the world today and be distracted by a fallen world. You see, our story here in 1 John is not about our failures and where we find ourselves in a world today. The story here is about God the Creator, the grace giver and God's supernatural successes within you and I that can overcome obstacles we find in our lives. We're not orphaned by Him once we're created. We're not left to live by our own strength. That we have the strength of God through the Holy Spirit that is living within us to help us to do the things that I cannot do. Think thoughts that I cannot think. But we're given that supernatural ability and the success that is within you and I that can overcome all those things that stand in our way. He wants to be our strength and our sustainer. And so, may you be covered by the dust of your Master. Let us pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for today. I thank you, Lord God, that you have provided for us a teacher, someone that we can follow so closely that guides us through our everyday lives, Lord God. That you are not just a person of one day a week, Lord. That you walk with us. You never leave us nor forsake us, Lord God. Father, give us wisdom to follow you so closely that we begin to soak and saturate ourselves in who you are, that we might be a follower of that. It's in Christ's powerful name we pray. Amen.